Jesus Christ had just fed 5,000 people out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Excuse me. 5 loaves, 2 fish, miraculously fed 5,000 people. He actually said to one of his disciples, whose name was Philip, he said, "Philip, hey, can you feed all these people?" Philip's like, "Hey, this is another one of those Jesus moments I don't understand. What is he talking about? How on earth am I going to feed 5,000 people? It's impossible." Philip is still thinking that, hey, we're going to do something cool on our own strength today. We're gonna put everything on our shoulders. Like we, you know, we're in control. We're in control of everything. But here's what Jesus said. Listen, you give them something to eat. And then miraculously, Jesus turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into food for 5,000 people. Okay, that night, he also did something pretty miraculous. He decided to walk on water and go across a lake. So some people kind of want to know, who is this man? You know, this is something we've never seen before. Who is this guy that's performing miracles? And how on earth did he get to the other side of the lake without a boat? You know, like if you want to go across a lake or you know, you got to have a boat, right? So there's a group of people, a couple of people that want to follow Jesus. They want to know what's going on. And we're going to see what their hearts are after, okay? So we're going to just walk back through John chapter 6 and take this text into our hearts, into our lives, okay? So let's do it. John chapter 6, verse 25. We're going to go walking back through John chapter 6. Here is what happens. It says, when they found him, okay, so this is this crowd, they found Jesus on the other side of the sea. They said to him, "Rabbi," so at least they think that he's a teacher or he's a pastor, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them. This is important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs." Okay, you may have seen a miracle, but you still haven't understood the point of the miracle. Maybe you're still looking for like some kind of David Copperfield person. Somebody that's going to entertain you. Somebody that's going to give you some emotion and entertainment and something cool, like a wow moment. Like, wow, I want to see this. But they don't understand. And listen to this. He says, "But because you ate your fill of the loaves, you just are looking for a miracle worker to fill your bellies." They're looking for an American idol. "Do not work for the food that perishes." Don't work for created things that perish. We'll come back to this verse. "But for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, I love their questions, "What must we do to do the works of God?" So they want to do good things. They want to do good works. Jesus answered them, this is a key theme of this whole passage, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see you and believe you?" Okay, so their heart is still lusting after something. They want more. The first miracle wasn't good enough, okay? You fed 5,000, we still want more. Jesus, can you do something else? You know, does that heart sound familiar to you that always wants more? Like, it wasn't enough the first time. We need to go again. Give me something to fill the hole of my hungry heart. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So we also read that passage. And what was the people of Israel's problem? They were looking for Moses to fill their hearts. They were looking to Moses to fill their hearts as they tried to travel to the promised land. They were looking for an idol. They were looking for someone to feed them. They were so upset at Moses because they idolized him. What happens when you idolize people? You're going to end up villainizing them too, because they're not perfect. So they idolized Moses, but then they weren't getting fed, so they villainized Moses. They were setting him up as their idol. So, you know, Jesus has a lot to say about this. Okay, so, but just let me stop there. And let's go back to verse 27 to key in on this. It says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Okay, here's the focused thematic question for your hearts. Okay, check this out. What is your heart running after that is a created thing that you're looking to be a substitute for your relationship with God? What created thing? Now you might think, hey, I'm not doing that. But it's subtle, isn't it? It's subtle how your heart is looking to be filled with something. Food that perishes. Jesus isn't just talking about the sandwich you ate yesterday. Jesus is talking about created things that are not God, that are finite and imperfect and not cannot come through for you in the way that only God can. These people are looking for some kind of miracle worker to fill their bellies. They also, the people of Israel, were looking to Moses to be this person, to come through for them, to worship and bow down to him. What is it? Hey, listen, all of you have a hole in your heart. All of you. Every single person that's living on this earth has a hole in their heart. Do you guys, all right, here's what I want to tell you. All the created things are not bad, right? God created everything. It's meant to be received with thanksgiving, knowing where it comes from, knowing who it comes from. But then what happens? We allow a good thing to become a God thing, and then it becomes a bad thing. This is what happens. You guys know the story of King Solomon, right? King Solomon, for those of you that are newer to Scripture, King Solomon lived about 1,000 years before Christ. He's richer than all of you combined, okay? That's just the reality. I know some of you, maybe you got some money. He has more. He has more. He has, his net value is insanity. And his portfolio is crazy, insanity. Like, he has more than he needs. He could feed everybody on the planet right now. That's how much money he has. Okay, so what did he say? I'm going to try and fill my heart. I'm going to fill it. And this is what he describes that he ran after, that he tried to fill his heart with, to just see what the meaning of life was, to see what would satisfy that hungry heart that he had. And this was his list, if you will, that he records in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It's 11 verses of a list that he shares. And these are the things that he mentions. He said that he tried to run after, to fill his hungry heart with entertainment and pleasure. Does that sound familiar? You're American, right? We don't do that one. We don't. He must have lived in a foreign nation. Really? What? Okay. Just a reminder. Listen to this. Average American has $5,700 of debt on their credit card. We're trying to fill ourselves with something. We want to consume something. We need something now. This is what he also tried. He tried drinking. We don't do that in Roseburg. Real estate. It's worshiping. Gardening. Maybe that will do it. He had servants working for him, living with him. Voluntarily. It's a different day and age. Okay. He had riches. No one ever worships money now, right? We just read James. Fame. Recreation. I need to do more. I need to go to Yellowstone. I need to go to Disneyland. I need to go to Disney World. I need to go to Italy. I need to go to Australia. It's not enough. I got to try it all. I got a bucket list to fill my heart before I die. He's done it all now. Okay, and one of the things that's not listed here that I didn't list for some reason, it's in chapter 2, I think it's like verse 9 and 10, he also had a harem. Okay? He had a bunch of wives. Okay, apparently this was acceptable back in the day. And he had a bunch of concubines too. Okay? You guys know what a concubine is? You're shaking your head. You don't know? Seriously? Okay, it's a sex partner. Okay, so on top of his wives, he had sex partners. Okay? So apparently, yeah, we'll just stop. Okay, so here's the point is, okay, this, he tried it all now. Filling his heart. I'm going to try it all to see what the meaning of life is, to see if I'll be satisfied. And you guys remember what he said in verse 11, right? Chapter 2, verse 11. We did this in 2010. He said it was all vanity and a striving after the wind. Or in the New International Version, a chasing after the wind. Like, you're trying to chase wind. Can you guys catch it? If you try to chase it, I'm trying to be happy. I'm going to be happy with these things now. He tried to be happy. He's chasing after wind. Something, it's not solid. You can't capture it. Okay, now, you know, we don't have concubines. That's why you guys were like, what is he talking about? But every second, over $3,000 in our country is being spent on pornography. Every second. Every second, there is over 28,000 internet users viewing pornography. Every second, there are 372 internet users that are typing adult search terms into search engines. Every 39 minutes, a new porn video is being created in the United States. So, we don't have what Solomon had. We have like a digital version of that. According to therichest.com, this is a website, it says that we are the most hard-working nation and we have the most stuff, but we also have the highest rate of depression too. The Bible's true, isn't it? We don't even need that statistic. We have scripture to tell us. We're trying to fill ourselves with things. See, now, listen, you guys. Are all those things on that list bad? I mean, gardening is great. We're going to sing a song, I think, today that's called In the Garden, right? Gardens are not bad. All these things are not bad. But what's the problem? We make a good thing a God thing. And then it becomes a bad thing. We make it supreme and ultimate, and our heart starts to worship it and bow down to it. Our mind can't stop thinking about it. Our time, talents, and treasures are all about it. We're worshipers, and we have an infection in our heart. I don't know what your idol is or what your heart tends to run after on that list, or, you know, you guys are going to have to apply the Word of God to your own hearts and your own lives this morning. But there was a woman who dated this man in high school. And so they're young teenagers. You know, those ones always work out for marriage, right? You know, some of you made it work, but most of us, it didn't work out. So they're dating in high school, and basically, you know, he's a good guy. He's a Christian. He's actually a pastor today, so, you know, he has the good profile. And then she is also a pastor's daughter, so she's a good Christian gal, and they're dating, and of course, it doesn't last, okay? So a lot of high school relationships don't last. And so they break up. And then basically, maybe about a year later, he runs into her again, and they have a conversation, and they're talking about life, and they're talking about stuff, and she is sharing with him this other boy that she's really drawn to, that she's really attracted to, that she really wishes would be focused on her and date her and ask her out. And what he was noticing is that she is really desperate for a man to fill her life. She is really, she's almost like worshiping the idea of a future spouse so much, and it's causing her great anxiety. It's causing her great pain. Okay, so you can see the pain, and so he says to her, are you trying to fill your life with something that only God can fill. Certainly, God wants us to get married, remember? It's a good thing. But she was making it a God thing. Like, it's, now, I know you guys that are married are like, amen, right? Okay? If you're married, you've realized by now that the person sitting next to you is a sinner, right? Okay, I didn't have to tell you that today. So if you're looking for a fallen person to fill the heart, to fill your soul, to fill you with everything you need in this life, you're obviously looking to the wrong place. Well, about 3 years later, he runs into her again at a Christian camp, and she's speaking at this camp. Okay, so she's speaking, she's communicating, and she starts off, or at some point in her speech to the camp, she's communicating, and she goes, you know, I became a Christian 3 years ago. And then he's stunned, okay, because he thought he was dating a Christian at the time. Okay, so he's stunned, and so she keeps on talking, she gives her narrative, she gives her personal testimony and all of this good stuff, and then afterwards he runs after her to find her, and he basically like, what is this that you just said? You became a Christian 3 years ago? I thought you were a Christian a long time ago, you were raised a Christian, all this. And she said, you know, I was moral, I was spiritual, I had the Christian profile, but I wasn't filled with Jesus Christ. I was running after idols to fill my life, to fill my heart and my soul. And actually, it was you that pointed that out to me. And so he was stunned. Today, he's a pastor. Today, she's a missionary in Austria, and she married a Christian man. Now, maybe you're not in that position where you're still dating or looking to date. You're past that now, okay? But like the woman at the well, we run after things or people to fill our hearts, and only Jesus can fill. Were you guys here last Sunday for the woman at the well? John chapter 4? Okay? You can nod. It's okay. I know we're Lutheran, but, you know, you can tell me what you're thinking. So John chapter 4, the woman at the well, what happened? She had been cohabitating with five different men over the period of time of her life, okay? So it wasn't working out, right? She hadn't found her soulmate yet. Five. Now she was on number six, cohabitation, no marriage covenant. And Jesus says to her, listen, you have already had five, and the one that you have now is not your husband. And because he's Jesus, she's convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit and exposed. If we said that to somebody, they'd probably run the other way, right? She's exposed. She says, you must be a prophet because you know everything about me. Hey, guys, listen. If you don't know about fresh water, if you don't know about living water, you're going to start drinking from mud puddles. Jesus says, whoever drinks of that water over there will be thirsty again. But the water I give to you will cause you to never be thirsty again, but will become in you a spring of water enduring to eternal life. I want you, who is it? I'm talking about people. Are you looking for another person to fill your heart, to give you identity that's consuming your mind? Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your children. Us young adults have trouble with this one. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a grandchild. These are all good things, right? Those are all family. Those are all friends. But what happens? We allow a good thing to become a God thing, and then it becomes a bad thing in our lives. Okay, you're going to have to fill in the blank today. I can't fill in the blank for your heart and what you think is going to satisfy your hungry heart. But then also, what then can happen is if you are erecting an idol like that, and it's a person that you're hoping that's going to fill you, it's a person that you're hoping is going to satisfy you, then what can happen then is your ego can become an idol. Your ego. Sound familiar now? Okay, the ego is going to want flattery. The ego is going to want praise. The ego is going to want glory. The ego is going to want attention. And then see what's going to happen if you're not getting it and you are erecting your ego as an idol in your life. See, and then this is what Satan's going to do, you guys. Satan will drive fear in your life, and all of your idols will then be driven by fear. And what he will try and do is get you any way he can to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. How is he going to cause you to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ? He's going to drive you with anxiety and fear, and then he's going to start whispering things in your ear like, maybe you're not good enough. Maybe you're not very likable. Maybe you're just not that great of a person. Your problems are too great. You're not good enough. He's not coming through for you because you suck. Whisper. You start thinking. You get anxiety because you're a worshiper that's worshiping the wrong thing. It's always going to cause you anxiety. When you're anxious and you're worried, I want you to ask, what is Satan trying to do right now to get my eyes off of Jesus Christ to worship something else right now? Does anxiety add a single hour to your life? Has it ever done that? Just want to ask you. And so this. Hey, are you designed to love and be loved? Are you designed to love others? Are you designed to be loved? Okay. Hey, turn those lights on all the way. Dim them up. I'm going to help you guys out today. Aha, now you woke up. We're awake. We're all designed to be loved. We're all designed to give love. There's nothing wrong with this. See, but what happens when we allow our egos to be idols or other people to be idols? A good thing becomes a God thing, and then we make it a bad thing. Hey, do any of you drink? Awkward moment. Okay, so in Roseburg, we drink a little bit, don't we? We've tried that. Okay, now, what can happen if we take a gift from God, alcohol? It's a gift. God gave it to you. But what happens if we make that a God thing? It's going to become a bad thing really fast. What if we allow other substances and other drugs to become God things? It's going to become a bad thing really fast. And see, here is the payoff list that we think in our hearts when we get into that mode, and Satan tempts us enough with our fear to think that that's what we need to do and that's where we need to go to. A payoff list is when we think that substance is going to come through for us and get us to a state or a place, take us to a promised land. The payoff list could be this: to indulge desires, to just have a lot of pleasure, to have freedom from pain, alleviation of fear, forgetting. We just need to forget for a moment. Maybe your heart's filled with vengeance towards somebody else. You're trying to fill the hole. You're trying to manage emotions. Maybe for some, to fit in. And for others, to prove to yourself that you can do what you want to do. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And then it becomes like a sick cycle, okay? Your mind knows, I don't need that. I really don't. God's better. I know God is better than this. But then, because your heart is infected and victimized by sin, you go after that again, and it's like a sick cycle. So here you are again, back at it, with this idol that's not going to come through for you, and especially in the morning, you're like, why did I do that again? This is awful, you know? Like, I can't think now, and, you know? Why did I do that? Sick cycle. Now, let me be clear on something, though. Is pleasure from God? Yeah. God gave you all of this. God gave you alcohol. He gave you all those things on Solomon's list. You have to add to the list. God's given you all created things. 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 4, says, all things are created by God and to be received with thanksgiving. And so I just want to be clear on that. I'm not trying to cause you to be second century Gnostic monks that go and hibernate and become hermits somewhere and don't ever go and do anything fun and don't ever go on any vacations, don't ever go on any cruises or something like that. The Gnostics thought the body was evil, so they stayed away from all of those things. That's not the goal. I mean, if you know me too, you know that I like to have fun. I've drank with some of you, okay? So you know that I'm all about being thankful for God and this creation and what he has blessed us with. But see, what's the problem? We take good things. We let them become God things, and then they become bad things. We just go too far. We just go too far. C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian writer, you guys have heard of him, he said this, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Through your suffering, through your pain, God is trying to wake you up and cause you to be drawn to him, cause you to run to him, cause you to be dependent completely upon him, to be able to say, no, you don't need those other idols, you don't need those other false gods, you don't need those substances. No, what you need is my son, Jesus Christ. He is all you need. He is all you ever have longed for, and he will satisfy your hungry heart. That is who you need. He is the one that you need." Okay, now, I think there are three groups out there today in the sanctuary at both services. In the first group, you've never tasted what God wants to fill you with. You've never tasted it, and you know it. You're like, yeah, I'm not a committed disciple of Jesus yet. Now, those of you who are disciples of Jesus, you're like, are there people like that at our church? Yeah. They're still seeking. They're still coming for whatever reason. And basically, they will say, I am not there yet. So they never tasted what God wants to give. Okay. Now, in the second group, there are those of you who think that you've tasted the heavenly gift, but you really haven't. You really haven't. And I'm going to help you to know if you're in this. If when you're hearing textual preaching that's really high and textual exposition, you might be feeling like, hey, this kind of tastes like a bunch of broccoli. Like the appetizer is broccoli, the main course is broccoli, dessert is broccoli, and so it's just kind of, and then if you don't have an appetite for reading the Bible ever, like, and when you open it up, it's like, this is irrelevant, and it tastes like a bunch of carrots. Like, it's just carrots. I just don't know what this has to do with my life at all. I don't care. So I guess I'll just keep going to church because that's what I've done my whole life. Maybe you think you've tasted it, but there's no appetite. Okay, now, I want you to know, sometimes I bring you up because I love you. I want you to taste it. I was there. I thought I had tasted it. I hadn't tasted it my whole life. Then there's the third group, which I believe the majority of you at both services are in. You've tasted it. But for some reason, you quickly forget what you've tasted. I'm there too. I'm with you in that category. But that's why you come back. That's why you're here. Because you want to taste it again. To give you filling for the rest of your week so that you can go forward with the one who satisfies the hungry heart. Hey, I have a question for those of you that are in the first group that have never tasted it. Why settle for a banquet in the grave when you could have a feast with Jesus Christ? Oh, I just need to do that again. I just need to get high. I just need to get drunk. I just need that substance. I need it. I'm telling you guys this. The feast that Jesus Christ will give you is much better than that banquet that leads to death. Hey, you guys want to feast with me? I'm telling you guys, this is the best feast. I'm ready to feast. I've been ready all week to feast with you, longing to be here, to feast on the living word of God that satisfies your hungry heart. Hey, your heart is restless, and it will be restless until you find your rest in Jesus Christ. That's who we all need. All right, so let's go feast. John 6, verse 32 and 35. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." They don't know what he's talking about. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him what they should say, "Sir, give us this bread always." And then he's going to throw them off guard now. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What is he saying now? What he's saying is, come and feast. Feast on me. I am the bread of life who will fill your whole, fill your soul with the one that you need. And I want to tell you this, what are we doing every Sunday? You're coming here to hear biblical preaching, and we're feasting. When you open up your Bibles and you take in the words of God, you're feasting on the bread of God. You're feasting on the bread of life. Jesus is at the center of all of Scripture. When you go to your Bible study, what are you doing? You're feasting with God's people, with your community group, your growth group. You're together feasting. When you go to God in prayer, what are you doing? You need to run to this feast and take it all in, because he satisfies your heart. He satisfies your soul. He is the bread of life that's going to satisfy you all. Stop running to those other idols that aren't going to come through for you. He's going to fill you up. Okay, but I want to say something, you guys. I'm going to get dizzy up here. I got to calm down. Those are all aids. All those things I just said, those are aids. I want you to hear this. This might surprise you. Those are appetizers. You guys want to know what the big banquet is? The big banquet, the ultimate feast is this. When you confess your sin to the Lord, and then he gives you forgiveness of all of your sins. Forgiveness, life, salvation, that is the ultimate feast when Jesus, through his blood shed for you, purchased your freedom, purchased your forgiveness, and he gives you forgiveness of all of your trespasses according to the riches of his grace, and you receive that and you take that in. Now we're feasting. And here's what we all have to do. This is the cure. Not the aid, but the cure. We must all confess that we have a self-focused heart. You and me have self-focused hearts. I need you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I long for you by the power of the Holy Spirit to make that confession of sin today. Because here's why. The forgiveness of sins that sets you free from that self-focused heart, and God, who does not count that self-focused heart against you, is the forgiveness, life, and salvation that you need, that I pray that you will feast on today in your life. Now, previously, I said that another person is not going to be an idol, but see, now I'm proclaiming Jesus, but why is Jesus better than those other idols, better than those other people? Here is why. Jesus is God. Do you remember Dave's sermon from last Sunday? When Jesus says, I am, he is quoting Yahweh. That's the name for God. Exodus chapter 3:14. He is saying, I am equal to the Father. Nobody else said that. Did Muhammad say that? No one else said that. Jesus says that because it's true. He is fully divine, fully human, hypostatic union. What does that mean? Two natures, one divine, one human, but he's one person, Jesus Christ. There is a union of being fully God and fully man for you because he loves you and he fills you with himself. And previously, what did I say? That Satan wants to tempt you to get your eyes focused on other substitutes. Hey, I want to ask you, when Jesus rose from the dead, who did he conquer? Satan. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For you. He conquers him for you. So that every thought, every decision, every moment, you can trust in Jesus and feast upon him. Okay, so what is Jesus saying? Feast on him. But then also, he is also saying this, trust in him. Trust in him. Did you notice that theme throughout all of these passages, these verses that we're reading? Jesus is saying, trust in me. Depend on me. Trust in me in every moment. Trust in me for your forgiveness. Trust in me for every decision at all times. Take all of your thoughts captive to obey Christ. Hey, remember previously we were talking about people that may be idols or alcohol that may be an idol or something like that. Okay, if you're going to trust completely in the Lord for his will for your life, maybe you need to rid yourself from those things completely. If you're an alcoholic, you don't need that poison in your house. It's time to say goodbye. See you later. I don't need you in this. I don't need you around me. You know, if someone's dating somebody that they shouldn't be dating, maybe it's time to say, bye-bye. I need to trust in God that he's going to provide me with a godly man who I need. Okay, now, what if, though, God isn't saying to you, say goodbye, but he simply wants you to redefine the relationship that you have because, hey, what if it's family? You know, what if it's your children? What if it's your grandchildren? What if it's your brother or your sister or your friend? Does God necessarily want you to say goodbye if there is a problem and erecting an idol in your life in that relationship? Maybe he doesn't want you to say goodbye, but he wants you to live according to God's design. Maybe you don't need to emotionally abandon that other person. Have you ever been emotionally abandoned by someone that you loved? It's awful. Maybe God doesn't want you to do that. But he wants you to do your part to love as God has called you to love. And you can't control what they do. But you got to trust in the Lord, the bread of life, who leads and guides you with all your decisions and everything you need to do. And now I want to tell you something. What is the result of feasting and trusting on Jesus as the bread of life? Verse 37 and 38 says this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So the Father is the one that draws people to the Son. Okay, so this is monergism. What that means is the work of one. It's the work of the Father drawing you to trust in the Son. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Some people say, do Lutherans believe in eternal security? And they think we don't. Let me just set the record straight. We believe in eternal security. We believe that you're assured of your salvation because Jesus Christ is greater than Satan. Jesus Christ purchased the forgiveness of sins on your behalf. So you do have assurance of your salvation because your identity is wrapped up in the bread of life who now lives and abides inside of you. Check this out. Paul will make it clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Paul wrote this. Okay, and you got to read both verses with me now, not just the first one. He said, Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So you see, we're all in the same boat there. But then this is what he says. And such were some of you. That's not who you are anymore. But you were washed. You're baptized. You were sanctified, set apart as holy. You were justified, forgiven of all of your sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So now your identity is not in your sin, but your identity is in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who gave up his life for you and now lives inside of you. Now, are some of you parents? Some of you grandparents? Some of you have a job? Are some of you working really hard and struggling? Are some of you sharing your faith with non-believers and hoping that they'll see the light bulb and come to church or come to the Lord? Okay, I want you to know this. Your labor is not in vain. Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Jesus Christ accepts you on account of what he has done, not on account of what you are doing or lacking in or failing to do. He has done it all for you and loves you and lives inside of you. All of you are blessed in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so hey, I want to tell you this. For every one time you look at sin, I want you to look 10 times upon Jesus Christ. For every one time you look upon your failure, I want you to 10 times fix your eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ in your life to receive the bread of life, who satisfies your restless and hungry heart. Okay, so first result of receiving Jesus as the bread of life is eternal security, but then also I want to tell you what that is. Verses 39 and 40. Jesus says this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but what? Raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will do what? Raise him up on the last day. Hey, when somebody dies that's a Christian, do we believe that they just have some kind of nice rest in peace moment? Okay, yes, we do believe that, but is that our ultimate hope? Is that what we're ultimately after? What do you guys confess as your faith every single Sunday in the Creed? I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. When Jesus comes again, he is going to raise all the dead. You, your body. He's going to raise you up. And then what are we going to do? We're going to feast. We're going to feast. I want to show you. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. And the angel said to the apostle John, who received this vision at the end of his life, he said, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Hey, what did Jesus do at the wedding in Cana? John chapter 2. Just somebody shout it out that knows the Bible. Water to wine. Didn't they already have some wine? They did, right? But he gave them more. Jesus knows how to throw a good party. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to feast with Jesus at his marriage supper. And did you hear those words that the angel said? Who's invited? All. Are invited. All who are weary and tired, all who are burdened, all who are weak, he says, come. It's free. Feast. Trust in Jesus as the bread of life who satisfies the hungry heart. And then what are we going to do in a little bit here? Every Sunday, what are we doing? Feasting. It's the foretaste of what? the heavenly party to come. Today, you're going to be fed with the medicine of immortality, the bread of life. All are invited. All will be filled. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and guard your minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.